There are two Bible readings today. The first one's from Exodus chapter 3, and it's on page 60 of the Pew Bible. It's verses 13 to 15, so that's Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go out to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" The second reading is from the book of Mark. It's chapter 6. It's on page 1009 in the Bible. And it's verses 45 to 56. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Well, let me invite Dan to come on up. Dan is preaching for us today. And Dan's been here a couple of times before, but I thought it'd be good just to get a bit of a reintroduction for those who don't know Dan. So, Dan, tell us where you've come from and what you do kind of as a day job, as it were.
Yeah. Hi, everyone. Great to be here with you. I live just outside Oxford in Abingdon, so not too far away. And I work for a Christian ministry called Union, which does a whole bunch of things. One of them is School of Theology, so training up people who are going into church ministry or mission, giving them theological degrees and training them up for that. We do some Christian publishing, so books, that kind of thing, resources of all kinds. We do a bit of funding to help people plant churches in places where there aren't yet churches. And we also do a lot of work with people who are, we hope and pray, are going to be the theologians of the future, the people who are going to write the books and speak at the conferences and train the pastors of the future. So we do all sorts of stuff, and I'm sort of up to my neck in that day to day, which is a great privilege.
Okay, amazing. You're also involved in the ministry at St. All Days Church in Oxford.
Yeah.
Tell us how brothers and sisters are getting on up at St. All Days, since we can be praying for you there.
Yeah, thanks for asking. St. All Days, I guess it's known as a city centre church and a big sort of student city. There's all kinds of all kinds of life there. You know, on a Sunday you have everybody from Oxford professors to people who wander in who are sleeping rough in doorways of shops. So there's all kinds of happening there all the time. We've got our pastor is relatively new. He's still kind of settling in. Stephen is his name. If you can remember to pray for him, that would be wonderful. Mm-hmm. One thing that's just been particularly amazing in the last few months is we've just had lots of people come into church who wouldn't say they were Christians yet necessarily, really seeking. That happens in every church. It's great. It's what the church is for. You know, we want people to come and, you know, explore and be curious and get to know who Jesus is. But for us at Sunday, it's just been quite a large number of those people, which has just been wonderful. But it also means we're always having to think, how do we make sure everything makes sense to everybody? And how do you, at the same time, keep people who have been Christians for a long time feeling they're being well looked after and sort of fed from the Word of God? And how do you help, you know, a good number of people who are brand new and are still figuring out what is church about, who is Jesus? So just trying to do all of that together, quite, you know, short notice in a way, and you know, on a big scale.
Yeah, well, what a wonderful problem to have. Yeah.
So Dan and I were at Theological College together 10 years ago, something like that. Yeah. Oh my goodness, time flies. But why don't we pray, and then leave it to Dan for the rest of our time. Father, thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And we pray that living and active word would be living and active amongst us. Thank you for the word that Dan has done preparing to preach today. Help us to hear your word today, as it really is the word of God, and that your spirit would bring that word of power into each of our lives. And we pray that in Jesus' name.
Well, we are picking up in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 6, which is heard it read. I know you've been working through Mark's Gospel, and we join the story tonight, chapter 6. Please do keep your Bible open, that would be very handy indeed as we go through. On the banks of the Sea of Galilee, in the dusk one evening, Jesus has been completely run off his feet in his ministry. Just before our passage, some of you will have no doubt been here when you looked at this passage. Jesus and his friends have been trying to get a little bit of time alone. They've just been with crowds of people so long. They've spent so much energy travelling around and preaching. And they felt like they've had a chance to pause. They've not had a breath. They've not even been able to eat. So they must have been absolutely exhausted. And they decide to sneak off in a boat. See if we can just get a bit of time just with the team, you know, and sort of escape away. And some people had spotted them leaving and said, quick everyone, run around the edge of the shore, and wherever they land on the boat, we'll be there ahead of them. And so when Jesus and the disciples, so tired and worn out, arrive on the shore, there's a whole crowd of people and they're like, hi, we've been waiting for you. And all of us would probably think, oh, why couldn't you just leave us alone just for a minute? But Jesus, patient and compassionate, spoke to the crowd. He was so eager to hear him. And it was when they got hungry that he fed them. He fed the 5,000 miraculously. What an amazing story. Only because they were all hungry. The disciples and Jesus had been hungry the whole time. And it was only when this crowd had been around for ages that Jesus did that. My goodness, what a long time it must have felt like. Finally, after all that has been done, now well into the evening, verse 45 of Mark 6, Jesus says to his disciples, get back in the boat, cross over the lake. I'm going to take some time on my own to pray, but you go, escape while you can, and I'll meet you on the other side of the lake later on. So the disciples get into the boat, they begin to cross the lake, and they're probably thinking, at last, get a bit of time alone. We can rest. Except that the wind comes up, water gets choppy, and so they're having to work really hard on the oars. And it seems they were probably out there for hours trying to row across the lake, because it was around 3 a.m, seems, that Jesus went. He saw them struggling on the lake. 3 a.m, he comes to them, walking across the water. Now, it's just worth saying that if you've been in church any amount of time, you might just sort of skip over that sentence that I've just said. Jesus walking on water, a classic. This is what happens, isn't it? Don't skip over that detail in your mind. Jesus walked across the water, a stormy, windy lake, across the water to his friends. And they, like we would all be if we weren't so used to hearing it, were terrified. They assume it's a ghost out on the lake. Who walks across water at 3 a.m? It's terrifying. It is. But Jesus reveals himself. He climbs into the boat with them. The wind dies down and they cross. Here in the NIV translation, it tells us the disciples were completely amazed. In the ESV, another version says they were utterly astounded. My favourite is the Old King James. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. I love that. And rightly so. What a bizarre event. It's worth noticing this event is also recorded in two of the other Gospels, two of the other biographies of Jesus. And if you're familiar with those accounts, you might just remember some of the details that Mark here misses out. A couple of details that are in the other Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 14, so this is the same event where, you might remember it, Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water to Jesus. Peter also gets a chance to walk on the water. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, we're told that, this is really quite something, as soon as Jesus stepped into the boat, it was immediately at the shore. How cool is that? Immediately, straight away. What I find interesting as I read this in Mark's Gospel is Mark doesn't mention either of those two details. He's trying to direct our minds as we read and hear about this event. He's given us a more stripped down, sort of focused version so that we can absorb what's happening. He wants us to see a particular detail. His focus, it seems to me, and I don't know if you felt this as we read it before, his focus seems to be completely on the moment Jesus steps into the boat and meets the disciples. He greets them, he gets in the boat, and the wind and the waves die down. Peter doesn't get out of the boat and walk. There's no speedy boat miracle. Mark isn't saying that those things didn't happen. It's just that he's got his eyes on Jesus meeting them and he wants us, his readers, to focus in just on that moment. And the hinge of the whole passage, I think, is the little sentence Jesus says in verse 50. I think this is the hinge of the whole passage. Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." I think that's where Mark wants our thoughts to rest, and it's where I want our thoughts to rest this evening. There is a whole sermon series in this little sentence and its meaning. I'm going to try and not do a whole series in one night, I promise. I'll try and keep this to one sermon. But this, just this one sentence is an absolute treasure. It is an absolute treasure. And as we this week go into our workplaces and our homes, as we go out into the various battles and things that we need to face, there'll be some things this week. Some of you are thinking, Sunday night, I know what's coming this week. I know there's some challenges ahead. I know there are things I've got to face. There'll also be things for some of us that we'll face that we don't know about yet. Phone calls that are going to come, emails that will arrive, news, events that will knock us off track. Things that we're facing this week, worries about family and health and money, worries about the state of the world, thinking about maybe our hopes and our dreams for the future. So much that is ahead of us, maybe just even Monday morning. This little sentence of Jesus' words to terrified disciples in the storm is golden comfort. So let's dig in. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So, in that sentence, we've got two instructions or commands in there. Take courage and don't be afraid. In between them is a statement. It is I. I think that's the key one in this little sentence. It is I. Let's think about it for a moment. It's a little phrase in Greek, ego, I me. It means, Jesus isn't just saying, don't worry, it's me, it's Jesus, it's not a ghost. It's not just saying it's me. Although it does have that effect, the disciples no doubt would have been quite relieved that it was Jesus and not a ghost. That's not directly what it means. The phrase that Jesus says, it really means, I exist, or I am. It's the same phrase Jesus uses when he says, before Abraham was, I am. It's the same phrase Jesus used when the Roman soldiers came to arrest him in the garden. And they asked for Jesus of Nazareth, and he says, I am. And they all fall to the ground. That's the sentence Jesus says as he walks on the water. It's the phrase that's used in the Old Testament for the personal name of God. Put your finger in Mark chapter 6 and come with me back to Exodus 3, which was our other reading. Don't lose Mark 6 because we'll go back there, but I just want you to come with me briefly to Exodus 3. This is the story of Moses at the burning bush. The people of Israel at this time have been slaves in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years, abused and oppressed. And the Lord calls Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery and into freedom. Verse 13 of Exodus 3, we read it earlier. Moses asked the question, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? And the Lord gives two answers in parallel in verses 14 and 15. I am who I am. That's what you have to tell them. I am has sent me to you. That's what Moses is going to tell the Israelites, verse 14. And then in verse 15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is my name, says the Lord, forever. That's how you ought to speak of me and remember me, the Lord. Those two parallel answers, those two titles, I am and the Lord, they go together. You'll spot sometimes in our Bibles that sometimes the Bible will print the word Lord, like in lowercase letters, like any other word. That just means master or boss. Other times, like in this passage, the word Lord is printed in little capitals, isn't it? Can you see that in your Bible? The whole word is in capitals. That's to tell us, here, this is the divine name being used, God's personal name. I am the Lord. They have the same meaning. Both things really mean the same thing, that God simply is. God just is. He exists in a way that we don't. Let me try and explain what I mean by that. I can say, I am, or I exist, because of my parents. I can say, I am, since 1984. Established 1984, maybe I should get that as a badge. And there will be a day when people say, Dan Ames was. But God has always, and can always, and will always say, simply, I am. That is who he is. When we call him by his name, the Lord, we are, in a way, calling him the one who is. The one who just is. Because unlike me and you, he does not receive his life, he doesn't receive his existence, he doesn't receive his name or his identity from anybody else or anything else. He just eternally and perfectly is. It's almost difficult to get your head around, isn't it? In the beginning, God, says Genesis 1, verse 1. Moses prays in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Jesus in Revelation 22 says, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Often in Scripture, our God is called the Living God. Maybe you've seen that title for God before, the Living God, because he just has life in himself in a way that we don't. You and I only receive our life and have it for a limited time because we have to keep ourselves going, don't we? Our batteries run out. You've noticed that. Maybe tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off, you've had the feeling, haven't you, when the alarm goes off and you think, really? Am I really going to do this again today? Has it really been you know, 7 or 8 hours since I put my head on the pillow? It feels like it was 20 minutes. We have batteries. Life runs out and runs down. It's this common thing, isn't it? We need 5 things to exist. We need air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, shelter to keep us warm and dry. We need sleep to recharge our bodies and our minds. And you know it, if you go for any of those things, even for a few hours, let alone a couple of days, things really drop off, don't they? We have life, but our life is fragile. Our life is on loan from the one who is living eternally, from the one who just is. We rely on all those other things to keep that little life that we have, just to keep it ticking over, just about every day. I know, having seen all the children in this church, you know, some of you are parents, and you probably feel that day to day. Am I just alive? But the Lord God, the living God, has fullness of life in himself. He is eternal. He never gets tired so that he needs a nap. He doesn't need oxygen to breathe. He invented that for us. He doesn't need to eat or drink or sleep to keep him going because he just is, eternally is. And so that's why in the book of Exodus, Moses and the Israelites have the courage to leave Egypt, leave their slavery, because the living God is on their side. The living God is on their side. The great I Am, the God who just is. Who is so far above and beyond anything created or human we could imagine, he steps in to save and to care for his people. And that is the person who steps into the boat in Mark chapter 6. The I Am, the living God, now in flesh. He steps into the boat. So turn with me back to Mark 6, and let's consider this passage again. Mark chapter 6. Now, as we're here, I would like to crowdsource in this passage some echoes of the Exodus story. Now, I know that not everybody here will know the Exodus story. That's fine. There's no pressure on you to get the answers I'm looking for particularly. It might be that some of you have watched The Prince of Egypt, so you can remember the story. I'm going to see what we can do together to put these things together. Just see if these ring any bells as we just think about it between us. In Mark 6, just look at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus has been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. And there in verse 6, at the end, just the end of that little section, at the start of the chapter, Jesus is amazed by the lack of faith, the cynicism of the people, their hard-heartedness towards him. The next little section of the chapter, he sends his disciples out to preach in the local area, and he warns them they'll need to be on their guard and to be careful because not everybody is going to welcome them as they go to preach. They're going to have to be on their toes, keep them moving. Don't settle down, because people won't always want to hear what you have to say. And then John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin and a partner in ministry, is executed by King Herod. Now, it's a bit tough, but maybe, can anyone just sense any echoes of the Exodus story there? Anything that jumps out? I'm expecting anyone to call out if you feel like it. No pressure, as I say. But don't hold back if you see something. Anything that reminds us of Exodus? Jesus' reception by the... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's right. They have to be on the, they can't settle down. Remember that the Israelites have to eat with their shoes on, don't they, and all of that. I wonder if as well the reception of Jesus in his hometown, and the poor reception of Jesus in his hometown, the poor reception of the disciples in some places, it's a bit like how the Israelites on the journey were always grumbling, not really believing the Lord and hard-hearted. What about Herod? Does he remind you of anybody? King Herod. In the Exodus story. Pharaoh. King of Egypt, who is completely set against God, completely set against his people, and now here's Herod being similar. What about the next other part of Mark 6? The feeding of the 5,000 happens. It was a miraculous provision of bread to a huge crowd. That was a bit easier, maybe. The manna from heaven, miraculously, bread comes down from heaven, provided by the Lord. Okay, this one might be even easier still. Our passage tonight, crossing the water safely. Having the I Am with them, protecting them. What have we got there? Crossing of the Red Sea and? Yeah, the Lord in the pillar of cloud and fire. What about another water crossing in Exodus? Yeah, the Jordan, right at the end of the story. There's a crossing of water at the start and at the end. Both times the Lord himself leads his people through the water to safety. I think Mark is piling up these little parallels to show us Jesus is the living God himself. He is the eternal, always full, all-powerful, I Am. And he's here with his friends in the boat. He has control of the wind and the waves. He can multiply the loaves and fishes. He can lead his people through the waters, as he's done before. And even verse 56, look at that right at the end of our passage. Even Jesus' clothes seem to emit power. People are being healed just by touching the edge of Jesus' clothes. That's amazing. Here, it's like Mark saying, here is the God of the old days, the God of miracles and wonders, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, walking across the water, demonstrating his power and authority again. It is I Am. Now, it would be very easy to stop the sermon there, maybe wishing that was what would happen. It'd be very easy to stop the sermon there, and I think I've heard probably too many sermons that do. Look at Jesus' authority. Look at his divinity. Look at his power. We all ought to say, wow, and just bow down in recognition and worship before him. Yes. Yeah. All true. But this passage shows us there is not just bare power in Jesus. This is not just a God who's being flashy and asserting his authority so that people are just impressed by him. You might have noticed that in our passage, verses 51 and 52, the disciples were amazed at Jesus, yeah, but they didn't yet understand him. And in fact, Mark tells us their hearts were hardened. It's possible to be really impressed by Jesus, but not yet have your heart right before him. Jesus does not want you just to applaud his power. He also wants to win your heart so that you would love him and trust in him. So let's go back to his words. As well as saying, it is I am, he also says this, take courage and don't be afraid. Take courage and don't be afraid. In other words, this power is a kind and loving power. The great I Am is a kind and loving God who wants to give courage and remove fear. Don't miss how Jesus' beautiful kindness is shot through this passage. It's there in Mark 6:34. Have a look at that verse where Jesus, seeing the crowd, we read, When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. The eternal, self-existent God now moved with compassion. Seeing a confused and wayward crowd of people, he has compassion. It's there in our little passage in verse 48. I love this detail. Jesus is up on the mountainside praying alone. That's where he's gone. He's up on the hillside, high up, finally getting peace and quiet, time with his Father. And he looks out and down over the stormy, windy lake, and he sees his disciples straining at the oars. And having looked down on them from up on the mountainside, having seen they're struggling, he cannot not go out to help them. He can't not go to help them. Reminds me, actually, of Exodus 3, when the Lord says to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. And it's there that once the boat reaches the shore at the end of our passage, Jesus immediately starts to heal the sick again, even though he's hardly had a break. He's been interrupted. He's had to come out and do all this business on the lake. He's not really had a break. But he's straight back to looking after people again. He's allowing healing to come through, touching his clothes, which seems so strange to us. I wonder, is that also his kindness on display? He wants to heal as many people as possible. He's making it as easy as it could be. So he just has to touch his clothes. It's like maximum efficiency, maximum impact. Mark tells us all who touched him were healed. The people around ancient Galilee, and Jesus' disciples, and you and me today, we need a strong, kind shepherd. One who will feed us. One who sees us and will cross the water to be with us. One who rules over the storms. One who breathes life into failing and hurting bodies. One whose almighty power is bent all to save and to heal and to help us. That is who Jesus is. We need the I Am, whose identity and presence fills us with courage and drives out our fear. Brothers and sisters, this is who our Lord Jesus is. This is who he is. The one who has fullness of life in himself and infinite power. And beyond all we could ever imagine, has committed himself to us. He has committed himself to us in our need to pour his love upon us. Even in our sin and our weakness and our rebellion against him. Supremely, he has shown us this when he laid down his life for us on the cross. In our slavery to sin, our deserving its judgment, then he stepped in with power, with compassion, together. And today in his word, he is making sure that you understand who he is and that knowing him changes how you head into the week ahead. His great concern is that we, his people, will boldly put our trust in him because we know who he is. This evening, Jesus says to you and me, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And as I close, I just want to ask you to ponder this in your heart. Is that how you think of Jesus day to day? Is that how you think of him day to day? Almighty power and invincible kindness. Do you begin this week and every week truly knowing him and trusting in him? The disciples thought at first that Jesus was a ghost. not real, a spirit of some sort, an apparition, a vision. And remember, their hearts were hardened. They did not yet understand him. They didn't see him properly, either with their eyes or with their hearts, not yet. And it's so easy for us to be the same way with him. Maybe that is how you feel about him. Jesus, if you're honest, is to you a kind of a flimsy idea that you say you believe in. A name that trips off the tongue very easily, casually, without really too much thought. Maybe he's a Sunday reality that evaporates as soon as work, school, or routine kicks in again Monday morning. Is Jesus just a doctrine that you can kind of sign up to in theory? Or do you relate to him? Enjoy him? Have communion with him each day? It may be that some people in the room have a partial version of Jesus. Maybe a Jesus who is just power but not kindness. A Jesus who, yes, in theory, can feed the 5,000, can walk on water, but you don't really know why he would want to. Or maybe it's the other way around for you, a Jesus who's very nice and kind, but you don't know whether he is really able to help in any meaningful way. Perhaps you are like the disciples, not yet understanding. Your heart is not yet right before him. And I want to encourage you with this, that the way Jesus helps his friends in this passage is by his personal presence. By his personal presence. He stepped into the boat. That's what made the difference. He arrived. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. So as much as you might talk about Jesus and all he once did, let me encourage you, don't miss out on his personal presence and reality today. He is alive. He looks out over the storm and he sees you. He's there to be prayed to and worshipped and loved and trusted today in the detail of your life, whatever it is you face this week. Friends, do not settle for a flimsy or a partial Jesus. And don't leave this place tonight with an unaffected heart that is still cold towards him, because a thin, ghostly Jesus will do nothing for you in the storm. Great Victorian preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: a real Christ is a real consolation in a real tempest. A real Christ is a real consolation in a real tempest. As in Mark 6, so it is this evening. Jesus Christ offers himself as the great I am, the living God. And he offers himself as a saviour from fear, from storms, and from sin for you. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise and we thank you because you are the living God. You are full of power, full of might. There is none like you. And we are amazed and grateful that you would bend all of your power to do good to us, even though we're so sinful and weak. How we praise you that you are the kind of God who feeds, who saves, who forgives, who heals, who rescues. And we pray that this evening, each of us, whether for the first time or the thousandth time, would gladly take courage, gladly see our fears driven out as we trust in you, as you say to us, I am. And so we do, even now, lean again upon you, all of our lives, all of our hopes and all of our fears. And we thank you that you so kindly welcome us. We thank you and praise you. Amen.